Locke, just think, if I were to say September 11th, is that a significant date? And so for many, that's the same. Over 2,000 Americans lost their lives in Pearl Harbor, December 7th, 1941. So it was the 78th anniversary yesterday of Pearl Harbor. There are some incredible redemption stories that came out of Pearl Harbor, out of the ashes. This morning, we're going to be looking at the first of three exchanges that we're celebrating in the month of December that Jesus came to make with us. First one is the ashes of our lives given over in exchange for beauty. And we're going to talk about and kind of unpack when the prophet Isaiah spoke those words about the Messiah, what he meant by that and what that looks like. But I want to start by looking at this story from the 1940s that unfolded. I wasn't aware of it. I came across it in the last week or two and was just amazed at how I have not heard about this story from Pearl Harbor. So I want to show a video that's kind of dated. It's older, but it in a short amount of time tells much of the story, and then I'll expand on that. So let's watch this.
We interrupt this broadcast to bring you this important bulletin from the United Press. Flash, Washington. The White House announces Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor.
The Japanese sneak attack on Pearl Harbor brought America into the war. Its angry citizens wanted a swift retaliation. Less than 6 months later, a band of B-25 crews called Doolittle's Raiders brought that vengeance, bombing Tokyo and other cities. Jacob DeShazer was a bombardier on one of those planes, and he unleashed his hatred with each bomb he dropped.
Well, I didn't care if every person in Japan got killed at that time. That was a bitterness and a resentment and anger in my heart. The more it got killed, the better, I thought.
Sergeant DeShazer didn't know that his destiny was tied to the people he was trying to destroy. His plane ran out of fuel and he parachuted into the hands of the Japanese. He spent more than 3 years in a prisoner of war camp, beaten, starved, and tortured. DeShazer was dying of despair, loneliness, and bitterness when he was given a Bible.
And I looked down there at the Bible, and there was Romans 10:9, and it said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It just hit me right then. And I know that God touched me and gave me that faith. And that's a gift. And I got that gift of God. And I sensed the living presence of Jesus. And it wasn't just what the Bible said. I knew that Jesus is alive.
Even though he was still a prisoner, DeShazer was now free of the hatred that ruled his life.
It just seemed like I didn't have any more bitterness or resentment or hatred, and I loved them. You know, I began to feel sorry for them because they were losing the war at that time. I could tell.
DeShazer was set free in August 1945. 3 years later, he returned to Japan as a missionary. It's reported that thousands of Japanese came to Christ during his first year as a missionary. But for DeShazer, no conversion was more miraculous than this man's, Mitsuo Fushida. He's the pilot who led the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. Fushida read a tract DeShazer wrote about his conversion. He was so moved that he bought a Bible and asked Jesus to come into his heart.
And then later on, he came down to my home, and he said, I want to be a Christian. And so he got baptized. That's the way it happened to Fushida.
Together, the once bitter enemies ministered the gospel in Japan, bound together by the love of Jesus Christ. Fushida died in 1976. Now DeShazer will be remembered as a hero who died to himself and loved the enemy for God's glory.
God is good, and I just feel like I can't praise him enough.
It's a pretty amazing story. If you think about it, you know, if I were to tell you that the lead bomber in Pearl Harbor came to Christ and led thousands in Japan to the Lord through the testimony of one of his greatest enemies. Jacob, as it said, was on that first bombing, that response of America to the attack on Pearl Harbor. Another amazing aspect that the video doesn't cover of this story is this woman, Peggy Koble. There's so many stories in Scripture of this God taking the ashes and the rubble and making something beautiful out of it, whether it's Israel's history or some of the men and women in the New Testament. But there's so many stories since then as well where he's still doing that. Peggy grew up in Japan before the war, and her parents were missionaries, Christian missionaries there in Japan. And during the time that Pearl Harbor happened, she was back in the U.S. going to school. And her parents were captured in Japan and believed to be spies and were beheaded. And she became very bitter. So all three of these people in this story, very bitter, hateful. But she came to a place where she recognized and realized her parents would have forgiven the ones that killed them. And she wanted to be like them. She wanted to be like their heart reflected God's. And so she decided to start ministering at prisoner of war camps in the U.S. that were holding Japanese prisoners of war. And loving on them, showing them the love of God by going and visiting and helping however she could. So fast forward to the end of the war, and Mitsuo, he decided he wanted to prove that Americans treated the Japanese prisoners of war just as badly as they treated other prisoners of war. And so he set out to start interviewing the Japanese POWs that were coming back to Japan. And he met one of the POWs that was at the camp where Peggy ministered. And he was blown away by that. And that was actually the first event that happened where he even said in interviews, he was like, "What is this religion? Who is this God that is changing people's hearts like Peggy's, whose parents were beheaded by the Japanese, and yet she devoted her life to loving them with all of her strength?" And then he got the tract from Jacob, whose life was changed by Christ while in a prisoner of war camp in Japan. And he was blown away by that testimony, and as it was these two people's testimony in their life that he decided, "I'm going to go get a Bible and read up on who this God is." And through reading the Word of God, the living Word of God, he came to Christ himself. So it's just amazing. I love Peggy's role in this, just a teenager who decided, "I'm going to be like Christ and forgive and love." And she just went and served at a camp to these prisoners of war and had no idea the story that was going to unfold and the impact that she was going to have on the lead bomber in the Pearl Harbor and many other attacks in his decision for his heart to soften. So just amazing. So this morning, I wanted to start with that just to kind of set the tone for what kind of a God we serve and why we celebrate Jesus coming, the power that he has to restore a complete rubble, just destruction, into something beautiful, that he can step into a story like Pearl Harbor, World War II, and he can restore lives. He can bring thousands to himself to worship him. The two would, Jacob and Mitsuo, would evangelize together, and it was powerful. Like the Japanese, what are they supposed to do with that? Two of the worst enemies coming together in love and sharing how God can change hearts. So thousands of Japanese were coming to faith in Christ and seeing the living God in action. So that brings us to back to our text for this month, which is Isaiah. And so Isaiah is this prophet who's speaking to one message, but really to two audiences. He's speaking to the Israelites who are going to be sent into captivity. So he's speaking before that and saying, "You have walked away from the Lord your God and his ways." You have walked into the idols of the world, and you're looking to the world to provide for you. You have abandoned God, and therefore you're going to be taken captive by these nations and by Babylon. And then he also is giving this message of, but the Lord is good, and he will come into the ashes and the ruin of what these nations will do to you, and he will rebuild, and he will restore. And so he's giving that message, both the coming judgment and the restoration of God, as well as we see through the book of Isaiah, he's speaking about the coming of the Messiah, who on a spiritual level, above and beyond the restoration of the nation of Israel back to their land, he's going to restore all those who will come to them in their brokenness and ashes, and will come to him in repentance, and then he will restore them. So we see these great exchanges, and those are going to be done at a level now as we come to Christ and in his second coming and in his establishment of the kingdom that he's undergoing right now through us and through his church. These are going to be accomplished in greater and greater measure as we step into that. These exchanges, beauty instead of ashes, which we'll look at this morning. Next week, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. And then in week 3, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And we'll look a little deeper into what does that mean? What does that look like? Again, all in the spirit of celebrating Jesus at this time around Christmas. I want to talk a little bit about the ashes and what did Isaiah mean when he spoke to that? So the audience that he's speaking to at that time, when he said ashes, they would have known exactly what he was talking about. There's a couple of things that ashes represented. They were something that people would roll in, literally, roll in on the ground or smear on their heads, on their clothes, as a sign of mourning and loss. Ashes kind of represent destruction, desolation. When you burn something down, you're left with these ashes. And so there would be mourning. For instance, in the book of Esther, there's this story where the Persian king pronounces that all the Jews will be slaughtered and killed. And so when he gives that decree, it says, and in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting. And many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. And that was an expression of this doom that's coming. They're all going to be killed. The king has issued this decree. There's no way out. And so they mourned in this way, in a physically open way that you could see. Sackcloth, we talked about during our Nehemiah series. I used to think it was like a burlap sack, you know, that you had chicken food in or something, because that's what we use for sacks now. But back then, they used actually goat skin, and it was like usually a dark, like a black-haired goat skin, and they're extremely uncomfortable. And if you were really mourning, you would only wear that against your skin. And it would, as you move, it would rub you raw and be uncomfortable, and you'd be mourning, and you'd have ash all over you. And that was your expression of just complete loss. And another meaning, maybe sometimes mixed together with this one, but another meaning is in repentance and humility. You'll see oftentimes the Israelites would use ash as an expression of their repentance, as a physical expression. So we have in Jonah, the king of Nineveh, even. So even outside of the Israelite culture, it was recognized. The word reached the king of Nineveh, who was told that God was going to destroy the city of Nineveh because of their sin. And the king rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes in repentance. And so did the city, many in the city. Daniel, over the exile of Israel, came to the Lord in repentance. And it said, he said, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And so I want to talk a little bit about that concept. Because when when the scripture in Isaiah says that we come to Jesus and he gives us beauty instead of ashes, there's actually an exchange. There's something that we're coming to the Lord with. In that culture, it was very open, the repentance. If you were truly repentant, you were what you wore. I mean, rolling in ashes, and this is out in the public. So you can imagine our culture just can't wrap our minds around that. Imagine being able to just physically see people, oh, that person's in repentance because they have ash all over their face or they're wearing goat's hair. And it's hard for us to imagine that. Our repentance is a very private repentance. That's my business, right? That's between me and God. But this was a very public expression of repentance that the Israelites would go through. But there was also, in Isaiah's words, this promise of an exchange that God was going to bring this beauty. If we fast forward to John the Baptist, who spoke of the coming of Christ just before, came before him, he was actually spoken of in Isaiah as well. So Isaiah's also speaking to John the Baptist and telling us that this man will come. And in Matthew it says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, what is it we're bringing to God? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. So Isaiah said, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. What's the way of the Lord? Making straight paths for him. Making a straight path for the Lord straight to your heart. Prepare the way. Putting on sackcloth and ash. Coming to him and saying and representing, my life is in ruin because of my sin, because of the effects of sin around me, because of the brokenness of this world that has chosen to go astray. It's ash, it's devastation, destruction. And yet we're to repent, we're to turn and come to the Lord. And there's this great promise of Jesus. The beauty of Isaiah 61, this chapter that we're looking at this month, is that we do not follow and serve a God who's just about behavior management. He's not. He's about restoration. That's what these exchanges are that we're celebrating. Our ashes, our repentance for beauty is far beyond just trying to be a good boy and a good girl and just do what's right in our own. He's restoring our hearts. He's restoring our lives, and he's restoring our relationship with him in deeper and deeper ways. And that's what we're celebrating. Like the story we started with in Pearl Harbor, so much devastation there in their individual lives even. You imagine 3 years of torture in Japan, and yet God changes Jacob's heart to love. And he says in his interview that his heart was changed even while still a prisoner, even while still being tortured. His heart was changed to love those people and begin to even feel sorry for them and pray for them and desire nothing more than for them to find the beauty that he'd found in God. And so he came back. I think he actually went to SBU for his seminary. It's Seattle Pacific College, so I assume maybe back then it was college, not university. But he begins this journey to go back and see all this life come. And in the same time, God was working on the Japanese pilot's heart and working through Peggy in that story. So Isaiah tells us, God speaks through him, that we're going to get beauty in return. So let's look at that a little bit. In the NIV, it says, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. some of the other translations expand on that or give a different understanding of what that means in the original Hebrew. ESV says beautiful headdress. NASB translation says garland. King James Version just says beauty instead of ashes. But the idea, the understanding was these ornaments of gladness and celebration and honor that would be worn. Similar to even in the old times, you know, somebody who is victorious in an athletic competition would get this garland about their head, this crown. Of course, we know that there's also an understanding of the crown of righteousness that we receive from Christ. But there's a celebration and this beauty that comes from what we're receiving for our repentance. So I want you to think a little bit about your story in the area of repentance. What has that looked like for you? That maybe for some people here, you may have grown up in the church and you look back and you go, man, I don't even remember a time where I wasn't walking with God and believing in God and there wasn't this big transition of repentance. For some, maybe it's very clear to you that you were walking in the wrong path. You were like the Israelites. You were captive in Babylon, and you came to a repentance of realizing, I am running from God. I'm shaking my fist at him. And then you soften, and there's this, like the stories from Pearl Harbor, very obvious changing of the heart that God comes and does in you. Or maybe you have a story where you've had that repentance and that change, but something in your life still needs repentance, and it needs a turning. It needs a bringing that those ashes to the Lord and exchanging them for his beauty that he wants to create in your life and do in your life, restore in you. You may be in that place. I had a really interesting experience when I was baptized. And my story, you guys have heard a lot of my early years, my story, so I won't go into details, but I came to Christ in my late teens, and I had a really rocky first few years there of almost like a half repentance, right? I understood what I needed to do, what I needed to receive Christ's forgiveness, that I was a sinner, and I recognized that. And God had set the payment for sin as death. And Jesus went to the cross, paid for my sins, and then rose from the dead and conquered death. And so I could be a part of that payment. I could come under Christ and his payment for me, and I wouldn't have to pay that spiritual death. So I understood that. But I didn't understand the importance of community, and that if you look at God's word, he says that the body of Christ is how we grow and flourish in our walk with God, that he's designed us to need each other in walking out and living out that faith. And so I tried to do that on my own. I fell into sin in many different ways in that season of time. Well, through my own stories of destruction and crashing and ashes and being burned in different areas of my life, I finally found myself kind of spiritually in sackcloth and ashes before God. Really, finally repentant. And I'm not just talking about I'm really sorry for how I messed up my life, but a recognition that God is the only one who can rebuild and restore and repair the areas that I have ruined because I've turned the other way, went the other way. So I started going to a church, a big local church, and I was going by myself. I wasn't going with a friend or with family. I was going to this big, you know, thousands of people at this church, and I could kind of go there and hear the sermons. But the pastor was talking about baptism and challenging anyone who had not taken that obedience, that step of obedience to be baptized. And that's baptism is something that Jesus commands. It signifies a lot about what I'm talking about, which is this dying to self. It's kind of like the ashes part, and then raising from the water, the symbol of this new life, being washed clean, and this new life of walking now with God in Christ. So now his life, you're living in his life, this resurrection. It's a symbol even of his death and resurrection. And it reminds us that there's a death and a resurrection that has to happen in our life. And so there was this death that I realized I had to die completely to myself. I'd received the truth of Christ. I'd received his salvation. But there was still much of my life that I wanted to live. And so I signed up to be baptized, and you know, in front of however many thousand people are there in one of the services, and there was a line of other people, and I met with one of the pastors, and he explained to me what baptism meant, and then it came to the Sunday where I would be baptized, and they had a baptismal pool thing up front, and I just thought, you know, I'm just being obedient. I'm learning a new life of, God, what do you call me to do? I'm going to do it. And I think that's some of the significance of baptism. It's just being willing to say, I'm going to look like a drowned rat in front of other people because Jesus told me to. Like, at that level, can you get to a place where you're repentant and obedient enough to just follow God? Instead of all the conversation I used to have in my head of why I wouldn't need to do that, or it's, you know, I'm sincere in my faith, or whether it was being a part of a church, I have my Bible and I can pray to God and I know a couple of Christians and we can connect, and just always explaining away living life the way God shows us to live life in Scripture. And so I died to all that. So here I am in the water just thinking, I'm going to do this. You know, this is Jesus told me to do it. Wasn't expecting much more than just this is my next step of obedience and showing that I truly have brought my ashes to God and he's making something beautiful out of my life. And so then the pastor said, you know, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything's good. And as soon as I started to go down, I had what I remember as one of the most horrifying experiences of my life. Just emotionally, like this fear came over me as I was going down in the water. It was like I was facing spiritual death. It was like, and I felt like it was from the Lord that he was allowing me to see what he was saving me out of, to see the ashes and the destruction of a life in sin will do. And the fear and the anxiety and all of that hit the water and down in the water. And then as I'm coming back up on the other side, one of the most peaceful moments that has ever hit my life as I came back out of the water. So in those 3 seconds there, God allowed me to experience an amazing connection with him in understanding the significance spiritually that baptism represents as a symbol to us. Not, I was saved long before that, and I had a relationship with God. It wasn't a salvation thing, but it was an obedience thing. And then seeing, and then I could tell you story after story of how God, as I walked forward in obedience to him, began to put my life back together and restore areas that in those first few years had been devastated by my own sin and choices. And he made beautiful things out of those. By the way, if you're here this morning and you have not been baptized, just do it. Just get baptized. Immediately, what's the argument going on in your head as to why you haven't done it? I don't care if you've been a Christian for 40 years and you've just explained that away. It's not awkward to say, now I decide I'm going to obey Jesus in this. It doesn't negate all your relationship with God up to this point. It doesn't mean it hasn't been real. It just means you're making a decision to acknowledge an area of your life where you can repent of not being obedient to Jesus and be baptized. And we'll figure it out. We don't have to do it in the river. Every time I say that, somebody comes up to me after the service and says, Jeff, I want to be baptized. And it's got to be in the river. And I'm like, oh, gosh. Okay, let's do this. And I've been down in the river in the middle of the winter because they don't feel like it counts any other way. It does count. I've baptized people in hot tubs and it counted, okay? But we can bring a baptismal in here. I know where we can get one. We can do it in the service. So come talk to me afterwards if you're here and you want to at least find out more about taking that step. Isaiah also said a few chapters before the chapters we're looking at, he said, the ransomed of the Lord. Isn't it cool to know that you've been ransomed by an incredible king? Doesn't that make you feel special? The ransomed of the Lord will return. So Isaiah is speaking to the Israelites coming out of captivity in Babylon, and he's speaking to all those who would become the people of God, which includes us who put our faith in Jesus Christ. The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion, the city of God, with singing. And then he says, everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And we'll investigate these a little further in the weeks to come, the joy and the gladness that comes in these exchanges. But that's the idea of this beauty, this beautiful crown, this garland, is this joy. And the hope is that we will stay in that this month, that we'll stay in this celebration of Jesus and remembering for some of us, or experiencing for the first time for some of us, what this beauty is, this exchange. So a challenge that I'd put out to you would be kind of what I was talking about a little bit earlier, is really asking yourself what does repentance look like in your life? And I love God's grace. And we don't live in an era where we have to catch every sin. And if we miss a sin, we're off. And we need to go to a confessional and we need to remember every sin, because how can you? I tried it for a season of my life. I tried counting every sin and making sure I asked forgiveness for every little thing and every little thought, and it drove me nuts. Like, it's the more you focus on the sin, it was like the more you struggled with the sin. But on the other side of that, I think as we walk in grace and we realize Jesus just devastated sin in our lives. He ransomed us out of that. And there's this headdress of this crown of joy that we get to wear. But how do we then approach dealing with the sin that he's now in the business of rooting out of our lives? Are we numb to it? Do we just let grace take away the weight of understanding that we need to address this thing in our life? Why? Not because it's about behavior management, but it's about life to the full with God, honoring him, being like him more and more, and that's the life that he's drawing us into. And so we then repent. Repent means to change your mind. It means to turn the opposite direction from that thing that you're wrestling with. So praying, being open to what is it that we kind of keep explaining away in our life that God's challenging us to truly repent of and receive this exchange. The hope is that there's an exchange that we can bring to God with these ashes. Think of those areas of repentance as ashes that you're bringing to Christ. And Isaiah's assured us, Jesus came and with his own words latched onto Isaiah's and said, I'm him. I'm the one that Isaiah was talking about to do this work. And you can bring that to him. And he's going to give you a beautiful crown. He's going to give you gladness and joy in exchange for it. He's not a grumpy old man. It's an it's like this opportunity that you have to bring those areas to him. And he keeps giving more and more freedom since my baptism. He's been rooting out stuff in my life for decades. And he just keeps going with the next thing. He doesn't overwhelm me, but it's the next thing that he's like, Jeff, I want to get to this area now. Because I'm making you more like me. And I'm giving you a life to the full that I said I came to give. So let's pray and ask God to speak into that. I can ask you guys to think about that, and I can think about that, or we can invite the Holy Spirit to do some revealing to us. So, Lord, I just thank you so much for your character. God, as I read through the Old Testament and our Bible read through, you are a holy God. And it pains you to see your people who you just desire to bless and show your character to, turning the other way, committing adultery spiritually, turning to false gods in all different forms. And so, Lord, we want to worship and celebrate you, Jesus, not just around Christmas, but as we take this month to celebrate what you've accomplished in our lives and these wonderful exchanges that you've come to make, we want to honor you in repentance. And so, God, remembering your character, I just ask that you would show each one of us what that looks like. Reveal to us. Maybe it's making a decision to receive your work on the cross, Jesus, for the first time. I pray for that person that you would speak to their hearts right now, that they'd be bold enough to come talk to me after the service. Or maybe it's baptism, taking that step of obedience, just a clear physical step of saying, I'm dead to the old ashes of my life, and I'm new in this beautiful, beautiful new life that Jesus has made. Or maybe for some people in this room, there's a habit that has formed that's not in line. It's a weed that's growing, and it needs to be dealt with. For that person, I just pray that they would hear you speaking to them right now, that they're not going to be able to pull that in their own strength. That they would bring that to you, Lord. And even be willing to speak to somebody about that, to be able to get help in prayer. For others, Lord, I just pray that they would rejoice this week in your grace and maybe remembering the Pearl Harbors of their life. And you just worshiping you by recognizing how you've restored those areas in their life. Would you do that work? Lord, I want to pray over those who are in the middle of their own Pearl Harbor right now. Just the destruction around them, perhaps from others. And maybe their reaction to that, their counter attack in their own sin that they've caused devastation with. Lord, I pray that they would see, not just with their minds, but with their hearts and with their spirits, the hope in Isaiah 61. It's the truth about you. There's thousands and thousands of stories of how you've restored. I pray that they would hope for that, that you would show them the next step in stepping into that restoration, in how to give the ashes to you. Show them the next step in that, sharing with somebody they trust, praying, finding time with you in the middle of everything going on, to hand those things to you and know with confidence that you're going to give them a crown of beauty in its place. Let's pray that you would do that work amongst us, however each individual here needs that right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're doing a devotional each week of December. Last week we had one. There's one in your bulletin this week or under the chair there, and it's a family devotional. It's just one night. Like I said last week, the one night that you probably eat dinner together as a family. Just read through that. This week we're gonna look at the story of Ruth and Naomi, which is an incredible story of redemption and the ashes of loss there that God does a beautiful thing in. There's just, if you start looking for this, you'll see it all over in Scripture. You'll see it all over in your life and in those around you. So dig into that devotional. Worship team, if you want to come up. And we will end with a song of just praising God for who he is. Dig it away.
It's to collectively affirm the promise that Jesus is the way. And then we once again then affirm that he and he alone is worthy. And so if those two things are true, that Jesus is the way and he alone is worthy, then collectively we want to make this promise that we will lift our eyes above the things of this world, the things that would enslave us, but instead we will lift our eyes to the only one who is worthy, Jesus. God, my God, I cry out, your beloved needs you now. God, be near, calm my fear, and take my doubt. Your kindness is what pulls me up. Your love is all that draws me in. I will lift my eyes to the Maker of the mountains I can climb. I will lift my eyes to the calmer of the oceans raging wild. I will lift my eyes to the healer of the hurt I hold inside. I will lift my eyes, lift my eyes to you. God, my God, let mercy sing a melody over me. God, right here, all I bring is all of me. Your kindness is what pulls me up. Your love is all that draws me in. I will lift my eyes to the Maker of the mountains I can climb. I will lift my eyes to the Calmer of the oceans raging wild. I will lift my eyes to the Healer of the hurt I hold inside. I will lift my eyes, lift my eyes to you. Cause you love and you love and you will be forever. Come for my need to save me. Cause you flashed in the earth and you hold it together. Come, so hold me now. To the Maker of the mountains I can climb. I will lift my eyes to the Calmer of the oceans raging wild. I will lift my eyes to the Healer of the hurt I hold inside. I will lift my eyes, lift my eyes.
I cry out, your beloved needs you.